We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a very precious section of the word which you've given us from the Gospel of Mark. And pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and that you prepare our hearts to receive it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This section of Scripture can be summarized in one word. And the one word would be identification. We read in John chapter 21, verse 25, concerning the miracles and everything that Jesus did. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So there were so many things that Jesus did. And the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, could not record all of them. It would be physically impossible. So they had to be very selective in the things that they wrote, and very selective in the miracles that they recorded. The oddity of it is that with all the miracles that they had to choose from, there was some repetition that was astonishing. And there was only one. There's only one miracle that Jesus did that's recorded by all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is not the miracle that you and I would think it would be. I would think that he would have had the raising of Lazarus from the dead recorded in all four Gospels. That miracle is only recorded in the Gospel of John. The miracle that's recorded by all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. And so the question would be, why? Why did the Holy Spirit choose this miracle? And at least one answer would be because it's Psalm 23 carried out in all of its fullness. It portrays Jesus as the good shepherd that leads his sheep into pleasant green pastures and feeds them and leads them beside the still waters and guides them through the valley of the shadow of death. It was after this miracle that the Jewish people, realizing this but misunderstanding it, wanted to make him their king. Physically, they're king. Spiritually, no. Physically, yes. But the fact is that all four Gospels record this event. It's also true, then, that looking at what we've read here in Mark chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, about the baptism of Jesus, all four Gospel writers record this. And that's kind of shocking. We've read it from the Gospel of Mark. Now we look at the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John knew that Jesus didn't have any sins. He didn't have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. As far as John was concerned, it should have been the other way around. And John told the Lord that. Jesus answering said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So then he suffered him or allowed him to do this. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, two short verses, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And then the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 31. John the Baptist talking. "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come." Well, how can John the Baptist say he didn't know Jesus? They were cousins. Well, sure, he knew them that way. But he didn't know Jesus as an eyewitness. And John is talking here, John the Baptist, as an eyewitness. And then John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." I was an eyewitness. I saw that. "And I knew him not, But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit," capital S, "descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So the baptism of Jesus is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the question we would ask is, why is this event recorded by all four gospel writers? They had so many things to pick from. Why did they all choose this one? And the answer is identification. Identification. This is one of the most important happenings in all Holy Scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, God speaking to the serpent after Adam and Eve had rebelled against God and fallen into sin, taking the bait of the devil. "The Lord said unto the serpent," this is God talking to the devil, "because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." This is an indication of the virgin birth. A man is not mentioned. It's thy seed and her seed, the seed of the woman. "It shall bruise or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." These words were spoken by the Almighty God to the serpent, but Adam and Eve were standing there listening. And this was the ray of hope that God held out to them, that a seed was going to come, born of a virgin, and that seed was going to crush the head of the devil and undo what the devil had done. So the world would wait some 4,000 years for this promise to be fulfilled. The problem was, how was somebody supposed to identify who the promised seed was? You could almost say it was like looking for a needle in a haystack. The whole world was potential. Well, God narrowed it down as time went on. He narrowed it down to one man, Abraham, and his seed, the Jewish nation. And God promised that from the seed of Abraham, the Jewish nation, the promised seed would come. So, okay, we forget about all the other nations now. Now, it's not like looking for a needle in the haystack anymore. Now we look at Abraham, and from Genesis 12 on, the Holy Spirit records the history of Abraham. Why just Abraham? Because the seed is coming from him. The Savior is coming from him. But it's pretty hard to find. God narrowed it down a little while later to the tribe of Judah. There were 12 tribes, the children of Israel. And now he narrowed it down. The seed is going to come. The promised Savior is going to come from the tribe of Judah. That makes it a lot easier. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. So you start looking at the tribe of Judah. It's a lot easier now, but it's still difficult. So now God narrows it down to the house of David. One person in the tribe of Judah, the house of David, and the Savior is going to come from David. And sometimes when they talk about the son of David, they're talking about Jesus Christ. And then finally, God narrowed it down so you couldn't miss it. The Virgin Mary. And of her was born Jesus. Identification. This is so important. We can't be saved by a Savior that we don't know. We've got to know who he is, and we've got to be very, very sure that we're correct. Our eternity depends upon it. We're not playing for peanuts here. Time references in the Bible are very, very important. And in Mark chapter 1 here, beginning in verse 9, we have not one time reference, but two. There are a lot of time references in the Bible. Then, and, when, in those days, and it came to pass. These are all time references. And when God gives you two time references in a row, that means something really important is coming. So you look at the opening verses of Mark chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read them aloud and see if it rings a bell. And it came to pass in those days. Those are the two time references. And it came to pass is one. In those days is another. What do you think of? You know, some of the children in the congregation know the answer to this. This is one of the beauties of the King James translation. You get these word connections. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 begins, and it came to pass in those days. And Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, begins with the same words. And it came to pass in those days. Well, what happened in those days? Well, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, the Roman chief honcho, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. It's being pinpointed. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Well, what's so important about this? Kings throughout all history have ordered taxations. What's so important about this? Why does the Holy Spirit begin, and it came to pass in those days? Sure, important, important, important. Why? What's so important about it? Well, they all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though there be little among the thousands of Judah, that's where the Savior is going to be born. He came, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This is where the seed's coming from. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. She was pregnant. She was very pregnant. And she was living in Nazareth, and somehow or other, she had to get down to Bethlehem, because that's where the promised seed was going to be born. That was foretold in the Old Testament. And God used a decree of a heathen ruler, Caesar Augustus, to implement this. Caesar Augustus didn't have the slightest idea the importance of what he had just decreed about the taxation. He had no idea of it. But you see how God controls everything. And so they got down to Bethlehem, and so it was that while they were there, here's a time reference, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So this event took place in the darkness of night, and there were only a select few who were aware of it. A little group of shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. So, in Luke's gospel, this terminology, "it came to pass in those days," was extremely important because that's when Jesus was born. Now here in Mark chapter 1 verse 9, "and it came to pass in those days," now what's going to be happening? There's going to have to be something really, really important. And there is. Not the birth of Jesus this time. But it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Well, what's the big deal about this? Well, the big deal about it is that Jesus Christ now is beginning his official capacity as the great high priest that's going to sacrifice himself and save his bride. For the first 30 years of his life, he lived in Nazareth working with his father, his foster father, who was a carpenter. So the Son of God was working with wood. And looking into the future, the most important work he was going to do in the history of the whole world was done on a wooden cross. And there was a law in the Old Testament that you had to be 30 years old before you could work in the tabernacle or the temple. You had to be 30. If you wanted to join the army, you could join when you were 20. But if you wanted to serve in a tabernacle, you had to be 30. And Jesus Christ was now 30 years old. And so he came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Well, John didn't want to do it because he knew Jesus didn't have any sins. But what he didn't know is that Jesus had the sins of the whole world on his shoulders. He was now a representative, just like Adam was in the Garden of Eden. And now Jesus Christ is called the last Adam with good reason. So he came, it came to pass in those days when he was 30 years old. Now he's entering into his priesthood. The words here are very, very important, but notice this, that Jesus waited for the timing of his heavenly Father. He didn't do anything without consulting with the Father and doing it in the Father's time. There are so many references to this in the Gospels. My hour's not yet come. What does that mean? The hour that I'm going to die is not yet here. That's in the hand of my Father, and it isn't here yet. The timing, timing, timing. Always going to the hand of the Father. The word "Jesus came" is so important. There were hundreds of thousands of lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. And every single one of them pointed to the time when the Lamb of God would sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. There wasn't one lamb in the Old Testament that came of his own will. It didn't happen that way. It happened the other way, that somebody went into the flock and chose a lamb and led the lamb out of the flock to be sacrificed. But the lamb didn't volunteer for this. Well, the Lamb of God did. Nobody came in and grabbed Jesus and lugged him to the cross. Jesus came. He came to John the Baptist to be baptized of his own free will. It was a willful thing. And this was decreed by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit back in eternity past. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knew everything that was going to happen. And when God put that tree in the Garden of Eden, it was not only the tree of evil, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Heavenly Father knew, and the Son knew, and the Holy Spirit knew, and they agreed to this beforehand, that the Son would come into the world, become a human being, identify with his own creation, and die on the cross to save his bride. This is what we call the history of Gethsemane, the passion history of Christ. And he came from Nazareth of Galilee. In that sense, you know, the Bible said Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And this is very important. Nazarenes in the Old Testament were people that specially devoted themselves wholeheartedly to serve God. Usually it was just for a time. But during that time, they did not allow their hair to be cut. So the long hair was a sign that a person was a Nazarene, a Nazarite, devoting his whole life for that period of time to God. And the most famous of all of them, of course, was Samson. We all know the story of Samson. He was betrayed by Delilah, had his hair cut, and his power was gone. He was taken captive by the Philistines. They put out his eyes. And came a day when they had a celebration and a feast to their false god. And they called for Samson to make fun of him, make sport of him. So they let him out there, and God only knows what they did, but he was blind. He couldn't help himself. Couldn't see anything. And they're making sport of him. And finally, when they'd had their fill of that, Samson was led to some pillars that held up a big, you should call it an auditorium, I guess, on the roof of the place, of the roof of the palace. There were 3,000 people up there. And Samson's below them. And the little boy that took him was leading him captive. Samson said to him, you know, I'm tired. Show me where the pillars are so that I might lean upon them and rest. So the little kid did. So Samson is by this pillar, putting out one hand on one pillar and one other on the other. It's like Jesus Christ on the cross. His hands are out there grabbing these pillars. Prayed to God to give him his strength. And God answered that prayer, and the pillars collapsed, the whole building collapsed, 3,000 Philistines died, men and women, and they died while they were praising their false god. Samson also died with them. And the final verse of that is in Judges 16, verse 30. Holy Spirit says, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Samson's greatest work came when he died. And he destroyed more enemies at his death than he did during his lifetime. Well, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the whole kingdom of the devil fell. And the destruction was total, and it was great. We're going to see the results of it, the final judgment day. Some wonderful things are spoken in the Old Testament about Galilee and the Gentiles. And Matthew quotes one of the verses. I'm in Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This was enemy territory for the Old Testament Jews. Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. They weren't wandering around in the dark. If that had been the case, that they maybe would have some chance of stumbling on a light somewhere. They were sitting. They were sitting in darkness. They couldn't even move. If light was going to be seen by them, the light had to come to them. They couldn't come to the light. And that's exactly what happened. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So, Cana of Galilee is where Jesus performed his first two miracles. And the first miracle was really a summary of all of the rest. They ran out of wine at a wedding in Cana. It was at a marriage. And this is what the life of Jesus Christ is all about. So, John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River. Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan. Well, remember that the Jordan River was kind of the boundary line to get into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And the children of Israel had to cross the Jordan in order to get there. And the Jordan, that's a river of judgment. And it reminds us of the crossing of the Red Sea, only probably the crossing of the Jordan is even a greater miracle than the Red Sea one. Because the Jordan River was moving water, and it was at flood stage. And God had that water piled up in a great heap, and he shoved it, pushed it way, way back beyond the city of Adam. And it was the river of judgment, and the people walked through on dry land. So that's where John the Baptist is baptizing. Some people think that it was the very place where the children of Israel crossed over to the Jordan, to the promised land. That is possible. Might have been, might not have been. Probably it was. So then, another time reference, and straightway, this is one of John's favorite words. I think it's used 17 times in his gospel. Right, the gospel of John moves right along. Mark likes to keep things moving. And straightway, coming out of the water, and by the way, there's no passage in the Bible that says that Jesus was dunked under the water. Immersed in the water. Doesn't say that at all. He was in the water, but he came up out of the water, and he saw the heavens opened. I don't know if anybody else saw that. I don't know. John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit come down and land on Jesus. That much he saw. I don't know if anybody else saw this. They might not have, but Jesus saw it. That's the important point. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw, Jesus saw, the heavens opened, and the Spirit, capital S, like a dove, descending upon him. We think of Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So then, in verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When we think of the heavens being open, you think of what happened to Stephen when he was being stoned. It's in Acts chapter 7, beginning at 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. So you've got the heavens being opened here. You've got the Holy Spirit here. You've got Jesus here. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. There's God the Father. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And people couldn't take that. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, took him out of the city, and stoned him to death. Well, the importance of this text that we're looking at, the importance of it Because it's summed up in one word. It's identification. It's identification. Here you have an amazing happening where you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together at the same place at the same time. This is perhaps the clearest indication we have of many in Scripture that there's a triune God. There's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Ghost. So, what does this mean for you and for me? Well, it all gets back to how we look upon the Holy Scripture. Is the Holy Scripture what it claims to be? That it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, every word of it, every verse of it, it's all the pure Word of God. You know, is that true or isn't it? Very, very few people in the world today believe that. And so if the Bible is just another book that's written by human beings, we're kind of wandering. If we are looking for the promised seed, where are we going to look? How many religions are there in the world? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to find that? Well, if the Bible is what it says it is, the Word of God, we don't have to look any further, do we? Here at the baptism of Jesus, when he's coming at the age of 30 as a representative of his bride, a high priest, to save her, wash her clean with his blood, you have a witness here. You have an identification that just can't be denied. You have the Son of God standing there in the Jordan River. You have the Holy Spirit visibly coming down, and there was an eyewitness that saw this. Holy Spirit coming down and landing on the Son of God and remaining on him. And you've got the voice coming from heaven, the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one that you've been waiting for 4,000 years. This is the one." What else do we need? And this is why this baptism of Jesus is recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark, it's recorded in Luke, and it's recorded in John. Identification. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.